You all look just a little bit colder than normal this morning. But we do promise that Kidder is on its way. They're going to get this furnace fixed, and the temperature will rise to what it's supposed to be. And please don't let this discourage you from sticking around for our Sunday school hour, and especially for coming back tonight, because it is going to be a very special night, having Chris Martin here in our service. So we look forward to all of that. And we need to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been working our way through this book, one chapter at a time. And today we'll be concluding the sixth chapter. I've entitled today's message, Glorify God with Your Body. And I'll begin by reading the text and then opening in a word of prayer. So here's what Paul writes to the church. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And let's begin in prayer. Our Lord, as we consider the truths contained in this morning's text, I pray that you would drive those truths home to us. Lord, help us to learn how to live every day for your glory. Help us to glorify you in our bodies. I pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Every single one of us in this room today is in the middle of a battle. On the one side, we have physical desires that we want to satisfy. Those desires could be anything. It could be for sexual pleasure. It could be for power. It could be for food. It could be for drink. It could be for just about anything. But we have these physical desires that want to be satisfied. Then on the other side, we have our conscience, which is telling us that our desires are disordered, that we shouldn't be attaching ourselves to these things as we are. And our conscience is telling us to suppress those desires and to live for God's glory instead. And we've all got this battle going on inside of us, the desires on the one hand and the conscience on the other hand. And unfortunately, we often lose our battles. And what happens is that we manage to talk our consciences down so that we can fulfill the desires, however disordered they might be. In today's text, the Apostle Paul is going to address this issue both with some general truths that will apply to any desire that we have, but then he's also going to target specifically the matter of sexual temptation. You can understand why Paul would feel it necessary to do this. He is writing to the church in Corinth. These are new believers. They've come out of a very pagan city. And this was a very sexually disordered city. Remember, the Roman Empire even had some catchphrases in Paul's day. If you were called a Corinthian girl, it meant that you were a harlot. To Corinthian eyes meant to engage in immorality. Corinth was home to the Temple of Diana, which employed 1,000 prostitutes. So it was a very sexually promiscuous city. The church of Corinth had been saved out of that, and yet they had not yet fully embraced a new Christian life. So the temptations were still there. There were people in the church that were still failing. And the reason they were failing is because they were not listening to their consciences, those new God-given consciences. They were talking the conscience down for the purpose of satisfying these desires. We know what a great danger this is because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, "Fight the good fight of faith, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan." So Paul says, listen, you have got to maintain a clear conscience. Why? Because if you suppress that conscience and say yes to the desires instead, you run the risk of shipwrecking your faith. You will just walk away from the faith in order to pursue the desires. Paul names two people in particular that he knew who had done this, Hymenaeus and Alexander. We don't want to be among that group. And so it's important that we listen to Paul's words today. First, his general principles about our desires, and then his specific application to the matter of sexual purity. And let's begin to look at these now. We start in verses 12 and 13. Here are the general principles. What Paul does here in these verses is that he will first offer a quotation from the church of Corinth. And then he will respond to their saying. Okay? So that may not be clear to you in your English translation. Remember, in the original Greek text, there was no such thing as punctuation. And so sometimes it's a challenge for English Bible translators to know where all the punctuation marks are supposed to go. I'm convinced that the opening words of verse 12 are a quotation from the church. These are not Paul's words. And then Paul responds, and then he quotes them again, and then he responds, and then he quotes them again, and he responds. So you may want to take your pen and just mark with quotation marks each of these phrases as we go through them. So let's look at what the Corinthian church was saying. Here's the first thing. They were saying, "All things are lawful for me." You can put that in quotes. Now, where did the Corinthian church get that statement? Well, it's possible that it's something that Paul said that they are now twisting and using in a way that he never wanted them to. That's possible. It's also possible that they had come up with this quote all by themselves. It's a statement describing what we would call today hedonism. A statement that says, whatever desire I have that I think would make me happy, I should be able to be free to pursue that desire. You see, all things are lawful for me. There's nothing out there that would be wrong for me to pursue. Whatever desire I have, I can satisfy. Then we see that quote repeated a second time in verse 12. All things are lawful for me. So this must have been a very common saying in the church. You can hear how that would be a way to suppress their conscience. So their conscience is saying something is wrong. And they're telling themselves, no, everything's okay. I can do this. Well, then in verse 13, we have another quote from the Corinthian church. Here it is. Food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. What does that mean? Well, what it means is, look, the body has its cravings. Those cravings are meant to be fulfilled. So what's to stop me from fulfilling them? You see, you could insert anything here. The stomach is for drink, and drink is for the stomach. The body is for sex, and sex is for the body. You see, whatever natural desire I have, okay, it's natural, and I can fulfill it as often as I want and however I see fit. This is another hedonistic saying. I say that these are affirmations of a broken conscience because a mature Christian would never say these things. And Paul gives us what a mature Christian should say instead. So we look again at verse 12. Paul quotes the church, "All things are lawful for me," but now here's Paul's response. "But not all things are profitable." You see? The broken conscience says everything is okay. The Christian says, no, not everything is okay. Just because I am physically capable of doing something doesn't mean that I should. It's not all helpful. It's not all for the glory of God. There are some actions which are right and some which are wrong, some which are constructive, some that are destructive. There are some things that are profitable and some things that are not. And then Paul gives us another quote that a mature Christian would say. The Corinthians again say, "All things are lawful." Paul responds, "But I will not be mastered by anything." This is really the Christian's battle cry. Once, before we knew Christ, the Bible said we were slaves to sin. The devil was our king, and we were at the mercy of our sinful desires. That's not true anymore. You see, now that we have come to Christ in saving faith, we have His Spirit residing within us. We have all the spiritual resources that we need to say no to the disordered desires. And the Christian that is now free does not want to be re-enslaved to anything. I don't want to be enslaved to my sexual appetites. I don't want to be enslaved to food. I don't want to be enslaved to sleep. I don't want to be enslaved by a thirst for power. I will not be mastered by anything anymore. I have been set free by the gospel of Christ. So all things are lawful, they say. But we say, not everything is profitable. They say, all things are lawful. We say, I will not be mastered by anything except Christ. They say, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. So pass the potatoes, John Piper would add. We say, end of verse 13, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Let's look at that one piece at a time. The Christian says, the body is for the Lord. If you ever ask the question, why did God give me a body? Why didn't God just create you as a spirit, as He is? The answer is that God gave you a body because you can glorify Him with a body in a way that you can't without a body. That's why God gave you a body. And God intends us to use this body to bring Him glory. That's why 1 Corinthians will say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for His glory. Because that's what the body is for. So the body is for the Lord, not for these other desires. And then he adds this, and the Lord is for the body. That is an equally remarkable statement. The Lord is for the body. That means God cares about your body and about what you do with it. Your body has dignity because He made it. If you have any doubt about God's concern for the body, just look at verses 13 and 14 more closely. Verse 13 says, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. That means one day the cravings are going to come to an end. Okay, the rumbling tummy is going to come to an end. But look at verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. So one day the desires are going to come to an end, but the body is never going to end. Just as God raised His Son Jesus from the grave, so too will God raise our bodies up from the grave. And our eternal destiny is to live with bodies. They will be glorified, sinless bodies, but they will be bodies. And so the body is forever. If you don't believe that God cares about your body, contemplate that truth. He wants it to live forever. And so the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And I think we would all do well today to contemplate each of these truths that we've considered as we are engaged in these battles with our desires. So the next time you're sitting at the dinner table and you're contemplating that third piece of chocolate cake, think to yourself, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. Think to yourself, I will not be mastered by anything. Think to yourself, all things might be lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. Or as you're sitting at that dining room table and you're looking at that bottle of wine and you're contemplating that third glass, say to yourself, the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. I will not be mastered by anything. All things might be lawful, the pagan says, but not all things are beneficial. And leave the bottle there. The next time you have a sexual temptation, you're looking across the room and you see that person there, and your fantasies begin running wild, you say to yourself, my body is for the Lord and the Lord is for my body. And I will not be mastered by anything, not even this. Because not all things are profitable. You see, whatever your desires are that have become twisted by that sinful nature and have been allowed to reign uncontrolled, you remind yourselves of these theological truths and you will be able to hold them in control. What Paul does now is to apply these general truths specifically to the matter of sexual immorality. Paul does this because here was the primary temptation in the church. You can see that some in the church were even seeking out the services of prostitutes. And so Paul has to combat this head on. Let's see how we apply these Christian truths to this matter of sexual immorality. Paul says, verse 13, very explicitly, the body is not for immorality. So this is how you apply these truths. I'm not going to be mastered by anything. My body is for the Lord. All of those things. It applies to immorality this way. The body's not for it. It's not what God made it for. I want you to notice that Paul does not here say that all sexual activity is wrong. The idea that holiness requires lifelong celibacy is a non-Christian concept. Paul targets a specific kind of sexual activity, the kind that he labels immorality. The Greek word is porneia. So any kind of attempt to satisfy our desires outside of a marriage covenant, that is the activity that the body is not for. Marital activity is not only good, but celebrated by the Scriptures. So we must make sure that we understand this point. It's not all of this activity. It's only what he calls immorality. Now, why is the body not for immorality? Paul gives us three specific reasons. First of all, the body is not for immorality because your body is part of Christ's body. Your body is part of Christ's body. Look at verse 15. Paul writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be." So Paul gives us another one of these remarkable truths of the Christian faith. You see, Christians have an inseparable relationship with their Lord, with Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, the Bible says His Spirit takes up residence inside of you, so that now Christ is a part of your life. He is in you. And for your part, your destiny is now inseparably tied to Christ. That's why in verses 13 and 14, Paul said, hey, God raised Christ from the dead. God's going to raise you from the dead. What's the connection between the two? It's that we are inseparably tied to Christ now. Whatever happens to Him happens to us. His inheritance is our inheritance. We are in Him. He is in us. We are one with Christ. The Bible calls the church the body of Christ. We are the extension of Him in the world. So follow the logic of Paul's argument here. He says, you Christians are part of Christ. So what does that mean then when you engage in immorality? If He is in you and you're a part of Him, when you engage in immorality, you are dragging Christ into that relationship. That's what Paul is saying. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Am I going to take Christ, who is a part of me, and am I going to unite that with this other person in an immoral relationship? Now that thought really ought to cause us Christians to shudder. This is a powerful motivation to be sexually pure, faithful in marriage, chaste outside of marriage. The thought that wherever I go, whatever I do, I bring Christ with me. And in a sense, He becomes a participant in it with me because He's inside of me. I want my Lord to stay away from that. I want to stay away from that so that I'm not uniting a part of Christ with any of it. That's the first reason Paul gives. Here's the second reason from verses 16 and 17. Paul says, the body's not for immorality because sexual activity makes you one with the other person. Look what he writes here. He says, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with Him. What's Paul getting at here? Well, Paul is drawing our minds back to the book of Genesis. In chapter 2, when God first creates the man and the woman, Adam and Eve. The scriptures tell us that God creates them both and He brings them together as husband and wife. And listen to what the scriptures say in Genesis. It says, For Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So Adam is looking around at creation. Eve hasn't been created yet. He doesn't see any partner for him. It goes on, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. So God anticipates Adam's need before Adam ever has a chance to express it. It says, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So Adam is obviously very excited here. Here's someone who corresponds to me finally. And then the scriptures say this, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God takes a man and a woman, unites them together as husband and wife, and they become one together. Jesus reaffirms this truth in Matthew 19. Jesus said, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What the scriptures are teaching us in these passages is that sexual activity is more than just a simple biological function. There is a spiritual union which takes place in that relationship. Two become one, spiritually and physically. In fact, according to the Bible, sexual activity is really the ratification of the marriage covenant. So the two come together. They make these lifelong pledges to one another, and they ratify their pledge through this act. And so you understand Paul's argument now. He says, if you're a believer, you are one with Christ. When you engage in sexual activity, you become one with that other person. So what happens then? If you're one with Christ and one with that other person, then Christ and that other person, in a sense, also become one. And Paul says that thought should make you shudder as well. That you would join yourself to another in an immoral relationship and become one flesh, when you should be just one with Christ. In marriage, it is beautiful. But outside of marriage, it is something ugly. We turn now to Paul's third reason. He says, the body is not for immorality, thirdly, because sexual sin is a sin against one's own body. Look at verse 18. Paul says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and that you are not your own? Paul's not saying here that sexual sin is worse than every other kind of sin. He's just saying that it's unique in this sense. That nowhere in the Bible do you read that the person who drinks becomes spiritually one with his drink. Or the person who is addicted to power becomes one with that power. Or the person who is addicted to sleep becomes one with his mattress. Or the person who struggles with food becomes one with their food. The Bible never says any of that, but it does say that the person who is sexually involved with someone becomes one with them. So it's unique, a unique sin against the body in that sense, that you become one with the person that you unite with. So Paul says, don't sin against your own body. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul told us elsewhere that the whole church is a temple of God. When we come together, the Spirit is present here in a unique way. Now he tells us that each individual Christian is also a temple of God. God's Spirit is inside of you. He is spiritually present there. What that means is that you must treat your body as a sacred place. You don't want to abuse your body. You don't want to commit a sacrilege against your body because it is where God dwells. So give it the dignity that it deserves. The body is not for immorality. Instead, verse 20 says, the body is for glorifying God. He writes, for you have been bought with a price. What was the price? The price was the sacrifice of Christ. It cost God his Son to purchase you to become a part of his household. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. God owns you now. Nothing else should own you. So live for Him and not for anything else. Whenever we face temptation of any kind, we always have these two choices before us. We can say to ourselves, all things are lawful for me. And we know it's not true, but we will say it to suppress the voice of conscience. All things are lawful for me. And then we can try to satisfy those desires. The other option is to say this, that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. we can say, I will be mastered by nothing except for Christ. Those are the two options. As I prepare to close, let me say just a couple of words. Maybe some of you are thinking, it's already a bit too late for me because I have chased down these desires and they have mastered me. And maybe you have repented and turned away from that, and maybe you haven't yet. Either way, let me just say a couple of words to you. First of all, you should understand that you are not alone. Who in this auditorium can say they have not been mastered by a desire? Whatever the desire might be, we've all been mastered by something. That's why the Bible says we are slaves to sin. Sin has mastered us. So you're not alone in this battle. The second thing I would say is that if you have repented and forsaken that and you've embraced a new way of life, Christ is your master now, then there is no reason to be burdened with further guilt. Remember the words of the song we sang this morning. When Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, look upward and see Christ there who paid the price for all your sin. There's no need for guilt. For those of you still fighting the battle, seek help. Seek the help of the Scriptures, seek the help of the Spirit of God, and seek out a Christian counselor who can assist you. A mature Christian in this church, I talk to myself, or we can point you to someone else. Someone that can help you to get these theological truths driven into your heart. It's not enough just to know the truth. You've got to feel that truth so that you are inclined to live a different way. You need help learning how to get those points driven home. Remember the words of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me say very clearly that there is no such thing as a Christian who is damaged goods. Whatever your sin has been, it is all washed away, and all things become new when you seek His forgiveness. My church family, let's seek to be a group of people who is mastered by nothing but Christ. Let's say yes to our consciences and no to our disordered desires. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the time together. I pray that You would help us to gain the mastery over whatever sins we battle. And I pray that as a result, we would have a shining testimony in the city of Marshall and beyond. I pray that through our lives, we would make the gospel attractive. I pray that You would reorder our loves so that we love what is worthy of love and place all other things in their proper place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.